Amen. We have been considering over these last Lord's Day mornings the theme, the storm-tossed Christian, looking at the disciples' situation in the storm. They were in danger. They were in despair. There's no doubt whatsoever that these disciples were in fear of their lives in this storm. And we looked as well at their distress. Then we considered the disciples' consolation in the storm, the arrival of Christ and the stilling of the storm and so on. Today I would like to finish by bringing to your attention, thirdly, Peter's reaction to this storm. You know, in verse 28 we have a remarkable verse because Peter is one of, some people will tell us that he is irrational in his behavior, but I want to say to you that Peter wasn't acting foolishly here. Look at verse 28. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And what a question, what a request, what a plea that Peter brings. You know, some commentators, and I've read quite a lot on this passage, and they somehow criticize Peter. And they say that his request in the midst of the storm to walk upon the water, it was showmanship, that he was just basically showing off, that he just wanted the rest of the disciples to see what he was doing, that he would take the attention away from Christ and the attention would be focused on him, and he would walk on the water and the rest of the disciples wouldn't, and he would be a showman. Now, commentators have said that he was just showing off. And how often, whenever you're doing the work of God, you'll get criticism from even those around you, well-meaning individuals, Christians even, and they'll criticize you and they'll say, you know, all you're doing is showing off. But you're not. Your heart is set on honoring and glorifying God. And they even tell us that it was irrational behavior, that Peter didn't even think about what he was asking. And therefore, he was tempting the Lord. And the Lord was duty-bound to answer his request because he had put the Lord on the spot. And that's what commentators have said. Some have said that it's just foolish behavior and it was totally unnecessary. Peter did not need to walk on the water. There was no need for this. And therefore, his actions were unnecessary and he was requesting of the Lord that which was unnecessary. That is, there was no benefit, nothing in that. So what if he walked on the water or if he didn't? That's what some commentators are saying. But I want to look beyond commentators and beyond any thoughts that I have. And I ask the Lord about Peter's actions. And when I go to this passage and I read what happens here, the Lord did not condemn him. The Lord did not say, "Peter, you're showing off," and that's an unnecessary plea. He didn't say your request will be denied on the grounds of irrational behavior and foolish acting. Rather, the Lord did not refuse his request. The Lord said to Peter, come, walk on the water with me. And the Lord did not rebuke him. The Lord did not condemn him. In fact, the Lord encouraged him. And so I say this, that commentators and even my own views on it are all overrided by the Lord's verdict on the matter. When he said to Peter, come. And Peter, when he obeyed God's command and the command of Christ, he stepped out of that boat down into the water. And he walked on that water. And he did something that day which was nothing short of the miraculous. He defied the laws of science and the laws of nature and was enabled by Christ's power to walk on the water. And isn't it very interesting? And I'm not promoting these things, by the way, but magicians throughout the ages have all tried to mimic this miracle. One recently called Dynamo, he literally walked on the Thames River just last year, I think it was. And then, of course, you can go on to various media sites and they'll tell you how it was done. And it was like a plastic, hard plastic, glass type walkway. And the police boat came and rescued him and told him that he was acting illegally. And I think it was all set up, but he was taken away by the police. But they all looked over the bridge and they saw him, just like Christ, walking upon the water. And it was a gimmick. And of course, there are those who will tell us that the miracles of the Bible, they can be explained scientifically and there's reasoning behind them. I want to tell you something. This was no magician's trick. This was no sandbank that was built up in the sea where Peter was walking literally on rocks or some sandbank. It wasn't. He walked literally on the water. And that's what the Bible says, that he came out of the boat and he walked on the water to Jesus. And therefore, he defied the laws of nature. And he was enabled by Christ's power to do something that was nothing short of supernatural and miraculous. And I do believe that there are some powerful lessons that we can learn from this incident of Peter walking on the water. Now, I don't want to look at them all, but I want at least to look at two this afternoon with you. And there's a third one that I may just preach in the gospel at some other stage. But I want you to think that the first lesson was this, and it's in regard to his reaction to this storm. Think of the petition that was offered by Peter. Lord, if it be thou, verse 28, bid me come unto thee on the water. The request that Peter made to Christ on this occasion was not some headstrong plea to do the miraculous, nor was it offered out of a desire to show off, as I have pointed out, to be someone special. No, it was offered subject to the divine will of God. And I want you to see that. This is the lesson. It was offered according to the divine will of God. Look at verse 28, how it's worded. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if. Now there's doubt there. There's doubt. Because remember, they thought it was a spirit. And they cried out, they screamed. And they were scared and they were afraid. And we know that because the Lord says, be of good cheer, or comforted as I, be not afraid. So they were scared. They were frightened. And Peter still doubted. He heard the Lord's voice. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I. It is I. It's me. Be not afraid. And Peter still doubted. And he says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And I know it's you. Now some people say he was tempting the Lord, but he wasn't, because the Lord honored the request. It has to be noted. And I believe that Peter and the other disciples were commanded to get into that ship in verse 22. And they were to go before the Lord to the other side. Now that's vitally important. I'll tell you why. Because there was no command of Christ to get out of that ship. And if Peter had just simply come out of that boat and says, Lord, I believe, I'm coming to you, he would have sunk in the waters. I don't believe the Lord would have allowed him to drown, but he may have. Peter was out of the will of God. Because in verse 22 of chapter 14, it is abundantly clear that straightway Jesus constrained, and the word means to command, his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side. Now, they'll tell us today that if you have got trouble in your life, you must be out of God's will. That if you're in a certain path and you're in a certain work and you meet difficulty and you meet trouble, then somehow you're backslidden and you're out of God's will and God's punishing you, God's chastising you. I want to tell you something, friends. Now listen to this. These disciples were obeying the Lord. In fact, John's gospel tells us Jesus from the mountaintop saw them toiling and rowing. They were still obeying the Lord. It was God's will. Get into that ship, go across to the other side. And then a great storm came, and it was going to destroy them. Yet they were in the center of God's will. And it's a nonsense today, and it's a lie today, to say that those who are in the Lord's work, those who are at the center of God's will, that they'll never suffer hardship, difficulty, problems, or trials. I want to tell you, even in the center of God's will, the very center of God's will, a storm can come. Trouble can arise. Does that mean that you're not in God's will? No, it doesn't. Does it mean that you've missed God's will? No, it doesn't. These disciples were in the will of God. He constrained them. That word literally means, in the Greek, it means to order them. That's what it means, to compel them to get in. That is to force them by a directive, a command. Now get into that ship, as if he gathered them. Get in, get ye into that ship. All of you, into that ship. And go over to the other side. And I'll meet you over there as I send the multitudes away that he had just fed, the 5,000 men plus women and children. So they were in God's will. So Peter did not act recklessly or foolishly, but he made his petition subject to the will of God. Lord, if it be thou, bid me, command me now to leave the ship, because you have commanded me to stay in the ship. In the midst of the storm, Peter exhibited a submissive spirit. He's to be commended. Oft times in this miracle of him walking upon the water and the Lord walking on the water, we often criticize him. We often center on the fact that he slipped beneath the waves and he was about to drown and he took his eyes off the Lord and he doubted and he sank, and therefore we always concentrate on that. But what about the first part, when he obeyed the Lord and he kept his eyes on the Lord and he did something that you and I have never done, although spiritually we can do it? He walked on the water to go to Jesus. And he kept his eyes on the Lord and he walked. I don't know how long or how far, but he walked on the water to go to the Lord. And he exhibited a submissive spirit. He would not get out of the boat unless the Lord told him to get out. Verse 22, he constrained them to get in. Verse 28, Christ says, get out of that boat. Do you see? You don't get out of the boat until the Lord tells you. And quite often in life's trials and in the storms of life, we tend to act rashly and selfishly and foolishly. When trouble comes our way, we sometimes make decisions that take us out of the will of God. That is true. That is, you stop reading your Bible. That's not God's will in your trouble. Stop reading your Bible. You stop praying and seeking God and you fall out with God. That's the wrong decision. That's literally stepping out of the boat, instead of staying in it and doing what the Lord tells you and continually walking with him and trusting him, no matter about the storm around you. It's like saying, well, I'm going through trial and tribulation and trouble. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to the prayer meeting. I'm not going to turn up for that little Sunday school class. I'm not going to help out with the children's work. I'm not going to the youth anymore. I'm going through difficult times. Nobody really cares about me. And you step out of the boat. And the Lord never told you to stop doing those things. He never told you. And therefore, there's a danger. At other times, we try to sort things out ourselves, and sadly, we make shipwreck on the rocks of utter failure. And that would happen to Joshua when he sought not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. When the Gibeonites came and they deceived them, the Lord had told to destroy those Canaanite nations and to wipe them out and to overcome them and subdue them and conquer them and take their land as your possession. I have given it to you, the Lord said. And the Gibeonites came and they were deceiving the Jews and the Israelites, and Joshua accepted them. He never says, well, look, we'll seek counsel of the Lord about this league and this union that we're going to make with you, because you're so far away, we may never even reach you. That may not even be our possession under God and our inheritance. You're so far away. But they were neighbors. They were Gibeonites. And therefore, they deceived Joshua. And it was said of Joshua on this occasion that he never sought counsel at the mouth of the Lord. He never sought the will of God on the matter. And what about Jonah? Did he make a mistake and he stepped into the boat and then he was cast out of the boat? I want to tell you, he made a mistake. God told him to do something. It was his expressed will. God never told him to go down to Joppa. God never told him to get onto that boat. God never told him to get as far away from the will of God as he possibly could. God told him to go to Nineveh and to preach the gospel, and they would turn, and he would have mercy upon them, and he would forgive them, and he would spur that great city, the capital of Assyria, a wicked nation, by the way. Yet he would show them mercy. What about Samson? He stepped out of the boat many times, got out of God's will, as a Nazarite separated unto God, eventually had the 7 locks of his hair cut away. That was a sign of his separation unto God, and of his sanctification, and of his Nazarite vow, and he became weak as other men, and he had a lust for women, and that was his downfall. How often he stepped out of the boat, and he lost both his eyes, and he ground at the mill, and became a sport for the Philistines. What about Saul, King Saul? When out of the will of God, he would not wait for Samuel to arrive, but he offered the sacrifice which was forbidden except for the Levitical tribe and the priests of the Lord. And he offered the sacrifice, and just at that time Samuel arrived and he lost his kingship as a result of that. And God said, as we find out in the New Testament, that he had sought a man after his own heart, David of the sons of Jesse. And you think of Peter here, who not only failed the Lord as well, and he took his eyes off the Lord, and he sank, but also think of how he took his eyes off the Lord when the little maid questioned him and said, "Thou wast one of them." And he denied with oaths and cursings that he ever knew the Lord. Got out of the will of God. Where did that happen? It happened first of all in the Garden of Gethsemane when he failed with the disciples to watch and pray. And as a result of that, the Lord said, "Watch with me 1 hour. Watch and pray." And then the Lord went a little further and those disciples fell asleep. They didn't obey God's will. And as a result of that, they were found out of God's will. And Peter made shipwreck for a little season. Remember, it was the will of Christ to remain in the boat. Only a command from Christ could change that will. Hence Peter cries, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me. Bid me come unto thee on the water." You know, there are many today, and it saddens us, and they're getting out of the boat. I get phone calls. I get people talking to me and asking advice, but it's not advice they want. They want me to rubber stamp a decision they've already made. There are many who are getting out of the boat today. That is, they're stepping outside what I believe is the divine will of the Lord. God has called them to work in the local church. God has called them to do a specific task. But if there's any trouble or difficulty, we're not talking about doctrinal issues. We're not talking about moral issues. We're talking about the run-of-the-mill troubles that comes in every fellowship of God's people and every denomination that an umbrella group people meet under. And all of a sudden, they leave that church for petty reasons. We're not talking about genuine reasons to get out. We're not talking about theological differences, doctrinal error, heresy, and immorality. We're talking about petty things. And they leave the church over petty things. And let's be honest, the majority, and not them all, they end up going everywhere. And sometimes they end up, and I could name them, and today they're backslidden. I know them years and years ago over issues that were never a ground for leaving or separating. And they went to places that were worse. And some of them today have now turned to alcohol. That's a fact. And they've lost everything. I could give you their history, I wouldn't do it. But they're stepping out of the boat today. And there's no remaining in their place. And it seems now church hopping is the in thing. Gypsying around, as we call it. Going here, there, and yonder. I remember in my days in Lisburn, there was what is known as a floating congregation. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean at any given time, between 40 to 60 people in the evening would have turned up. Some folks might have said, "Where do these people come from?" I can tell you where they came from. They have no local church. They jump from one church to another, from one church to another, from one church to another, and they run whenever there's a special meeting on, they'll go to it. Whenever there's a special meeting on down the road, they'll be there. Whenever there's a special meeting down country, they'll be there. Whenever there's a special meeting away in some place far away, they'll be there. There's no commitment to the local assembly and to the local work. There's no steadfast spirit. There's no remaining in the boat in the midst of a storm. No, let's get out of here. Let's get out of this place. I want to tell you something. When God calls us to work in a certain place, unless there's good reason, valid, scriptural, doctrinal, theological, moral reasons why we cannot stay, that it's impossible for us to stay, we must remain in our place. Some may not even agree with the decision made by office bearers, and that has been the case over many, many years. And therefore, they get out of the boat. We've got to stay in the place God has called us to. And when Christ calls us to some particular work or field of service, we should remain in our place until the Lord tells us to get out of that boat. The will of God should be sought on every major decision in life. What has ever happened to the will of God? Moving house, people move house to make money. Is God in it? No. No, but they want the Lord to rubber stamp it. They want the Lord to oversee it. They want the Lord to prosper it and give it good success and make even more money. Listen to me. Moving house should be determined by the will of God. Changing jobs. Ah, but it's an increase in salary. Yes, but does it take you from the house of God? Will it mean Sunday work? Will it mean that Tuesday night you can't get to the Bible study and prayer meeting? Will it mean that you'll have to give up other things in God's work? Now, I know we're living in difficult days. I know that some people have no choice about their work. We know that and we understand that. But we're talking about certain things, and I'm sure you understand what I mean. But even changing jobs and where you should be, we should be praying about those things. And not just jumping here, there, and yonder, willy-nilly, and expecting the Lord just to be with us and to bless us, and we'll make all the decisions, Lord, and you can just rubber stamp them. What happens if it's God's will for you to stay where you are with even less salary? Because he knows that other place would not be spiritually good for you. What about seeking education and a course in life? Young people, you need to pray now for the mind of Christ and the will of God. You know, just listen to some young people's testimonies as I have over the years at campfires and youth weekends, youth rallies as youth president, and also working with young people, counselling young people and so on. You just listen to the heartbreak. I've been there, shed tears with them. And they've told me and us on many occasions they've missed the will of God. 4 years wasted. A course that they felt maybe their parents pushed them into, or they were driven by their friends, or this desire that they knew they were going beyond what they were capable of doing, but they wanted it so badly. And then the promise of a great salary and a house and maybe later on increase in promotion and then a holiday home and then holidays and 2 cars and a caravan and all of these things, all the dollar signs coming up. But where was the will of God in it all? Where? And some of those young people, 4 years wasted. And some of them now are happy. They've found the will of God. It may not be too pleasing to their parents because that's not what their parents wanted for them. But it's what the Lord wants for them. That's the most important. I want the will of God for my children. And that's all I'm happy with. If they've got the will of God, and I don't want to mention any jobs because some people will take offense, but I don't care what they do. If they're in the will of God, I'm happy. That's the happiest thing. The center of God's will is the sweetest place on earth. It's the soundest place. It's the safest place. Are you at the center of his will now? Are you? The very heart of what God wants for you. That's some place to be. That's the place every child of God wants to be. I'm in the center of his will. Do you know in the midst of a tornado, they tell us that the eye of the storm and that very center, if you were to be at the center of that tornado with all its force and ferocity, its violence, yet the very, very center of it is total peace and calm. You ever seen, and I have, just recently, in fact, just last year, it was over in Gardenstown, we saw the storm. The waves were coming over the wall. Of course, my wife stayed back, and I have to be rash like Peter at times, and had to go to the wall and see the waves come over my head. And there were massive, massive, massive waves. Had a little look to think, if there was a body in there, you'll never get out. And to my utter amazement, in Macduff, in Scotland, I came round the corner and there was a little harbour with boats in it. I couldn't understand the difference. Perfect calm. Perfect calm. And waves that were 5 to 6 feet high on the other side of that wall. Perfect calm. And I said to my wife, and I was on the phone with a fellow from Bambridge talking to him, and I showed him a video of it. I videoed it and sent it to him. And I said to him, look at that. And I says, that's the will of God, the center of God's will. Peace perfect calm. And that's out of God's will. That massive waves and shipwreck. I want to tell you something, forming relationships, even getting married, going in a certain direction, we could bring all those huge decisions into, and we've got to seek the will of God. Seek not great things for thyself, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One person, well, maybe a few have said, if you take the words good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, you have good, the letter G, and you've acceptable, the letter A, and the letter P for perfect. And this says, if you haven't found God's will, there'll be a gap in your life, a void that nothing else can fill. You can fill it with holidays. You can fill it with caravans. You can fill it with material possessions. You can fill it at the shopping mall. You can fill it online. You can fill it by going to the catalogue. You can fill it by buying new clothes, changing your furniture, redecorating your house, moving house. You can fill it with education. Put it all in there. Throw the lot in. It'll mean absolutely nothing outside the will of God. So, his reaction to the storm was the petition that was offered by Peter. And then in this reaction to the storm, think of the possibilities, and we'll finish here. Think of the possibilities that were open to Peter in the will of God. Look at verse 29. It tells us there in verse 29, in the will of God, that, and Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Look at the possibilities that were open to him in the will of God. Outside the will of God, Peter could not have walked in this water. And the Lord constrained these disciples. That is, he commanded them, he compelled them, he made it necessary. It was the mind of Christ, it was his direct will to get on board this ship and remain in this ship and to go to the other side and don't get out of it. And therefore Peter said, subject to the divine will, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. Give me the command now, Lord. Change the directive, Lord, that you've already given. I'm obeying you. I'm in your will right now. I want you now to change that for me and help me now to get out of this boat. Command me, Lord. Urge me. That's what the word means, bid. It means to urge by a clear directive to come unto thee. I want to be sure that it's your will, Lord. Therefore, speak to me. Tell me it's your will. And he heard the Lord's voice. And the Lord said, come. And that's where we find the will of God, in hearing his voice in the word. Not in a dream or a vision. Not by someone coming and laying their hand on your shoulder. There's people have done that to me. Not by this so-called prophet who comes along. And there was a so-called prophet came to me one day. And he said certain things to me. And I knew that wasn't the will of God for me. Told me to get out of the free church and so on and so on. But I want to tell you something. God's will has to be known, and it has to come from the word. And I'm saying why circumstances and other things and the burden of heart has to be there. It's the word of God. Peter must not leave this ship without a direct command from Christ. But once Christ gave that directive, Peter could do the impossible. What an encouragement I believe this is for the child of God, for believers today. Listening to this message now or later on, this word from God to you, when you're in God's will, think of the possibilities that are opened up to you to do what I believe is something supernatural. For that's what the Christian life is. That's why it's impossible for an unsaved man or woman, young person, boy or girl, to live the Christian life. They can go as far as the magicians of Egypt, and they can mimic, they can ape, they can produce certain fruits, they can go to church, they can love their neighbor, they can give to charities, they can look upon themselves as if they're Christianized by water baptism and confirmation. But I want to tell you there's some things that only a Christian can do. And there are possibilities for a Christian that are impossible for the unconverted. I could walk in today, if I so choose, and I know they're closed. into some public house and say to men and women in there, I want you all to give up alcohol for the next year and a half, or even a month or a week, and they can't do it. And there's a man maybe smoking, and I go out and say, listen, I want you to do something. I want you to give up the cigarettes now. There's some people that they just cannot do it. I want you to stop taking drugs right now without any other help. Just stop of your own volition. Stop taking heroin. Stop snorting cocaine. Stop popping the pills. You can't do it. I want you to stop cursing. Stop blaspheming. I want you to control your temper. I want you to be a better husband and a better wife. I want you to be a better employer. I want you now to stop cheating the tax man. Some things you just cannot do. It's impossible. I want you to live the Christian life. I want you to bring forth the fruit of the Christian's life. They can't do it. But the child of God can. That's why words like I can't should not be in the Christian's vocabulary. I won't. That's the difference. For I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You have been regenerated. You're a new creature. You're not the same. You're transformed. The possibilities that's opened up for you now in regard, perhaps, all things are possible. In regard to the work of Christ, all things are possible. Sometimes the work of Christ will call you to do what you think is impossible. Sunday school teaching. Someone said, I could never teach Sunday school. I could never study the Bible. I couldn't prepare a lesson. I want to tell you something. Some of the best Sunday school teachers we've ever had, that's how they started out. You started out with unbelief. And God called them to be a Sunday school teacher, and they don't understand it. This issue I've never taught before. I've never done a children's meeting. But all of a sudden, God equips them. He empowers them. Just like Peter. He didn't have the natural ability to do this. He couldn't of his own self walk on water. Scientifically and naturally, it was impossible. But with Christ's power and enablement and equipping, and with Christ's divine command and being in the center of his will, you can do the impossible. Children's work, young people's work, outreach work, some labor of love for Christ. Maybe you feel insufficient. You're aware of your inability. You're full of uncertainty. But in the center of God's will, he equips you. He empowers you. He enables you. And he provides for you that which is necessary to accomplish his work. We have some folks, and they're taking part in these December meetings. They're giving their testimony. Two of them are present in this building tonight, today, and they will be sharing their testimony tonight. But there may be some in the congregation, and maybe you're listening, and you would say, well, I could never do that. I want to tell you something. You can. You can. You can walk in water. You can walk on top of the waters of unbelief. You can walk above the waves of insufficiency and inability. And you can go against contrary winds that tells you, you could never do that. You can. You can. And you should be more positive. And not that I'm forcing you to do it. I'll not be hounding you or persecuting you or pursuing you. But I may be asking. So keep this in mind. Pray over it. Because in the will of God, you can do all things. You can. You can do it. I know you can. I remember whenever I was first called to Bible college, I felt insufficient, totally unable to do this work. Yet I knew it was God's will. I want to tell you something. I never felt I'd ever be a minister. Never felt that I would seek ordination. Maybe a missionary. Maybe just a better worker in the church. But that's about the height of it. But when you're in the center of God's will, he equips you. And once you step out of that boat, you'll walk on water. So there are possibilities opened up in regard to the work of God, in regard to our walk with Christ. All things are possible. Christ has called us to a life of holiness. Christ has called us in his will to a life of separation from the world. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. That is, that you be made more and more like unto Christ, that you will be sanctified. While the Christian will never be sinless, through sanctification, a process of grace, the work of the Spirit, we sin less. It is God's will in saving us that through Christ and his finished work on the cross and precious shed blood, that we be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29, and transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12:1-2. Yet such a life of full commitment, humanly speaking, is impossible, but in the will of God all things are possible. Even in your work for Christ, in your walk with Christ. And then one final thought here under this possibilities open to Peter in regard to your warfare for Christ. All things are possible. There are strong and subtle enemies out there, you know, aren't they? There's a tide that's flowing and it's strong. It's a current of compromise morally and it's filthy, it's corrupt, it's defiled. How do we resist that? How do we be salty Christians? How do we be light in this dark world? How do we speak up, stand up, and stand out for Christ and hold fast in these days? How do we side with the Lord? How do we take the opposition of the world? How do we face the godless violence of the world? How do we face government legislation against the gospel and against the teachings of the Word of God? I want to tell you, all things are possible in the center of God's will. We can stand up. We can speak out. We can hold fast. And we can be faithful to the Lord. Because in the will of God, all things are possible. Sadly, some believers do not live victorious Christian lives. They do not overcome sin. They do not overcome the devil. They do not overcome the flesh. They're afraid of the world and they're ashamed of Christ. That ought not to be. Like Peter, in this incident, when we carry it forward, they get their eyes off the Lord and they begin to sink. Child of God, you need to keep your eyes, and so do I, upon Christ. Don't look at the wind or the waves. Don't look at the depths of the sea. Don't look at your circumstances as such. But you look at your God, who is bigger than them all and is able to make you walk on water. There's a real danger for believers today, and that is to have our eyes off the Lord and on our problems and on our difficulties, and it will keep us from seeing what's possible with Christ. If we lose our focus, we lose our way. We become discouraged and we sink like Peter in the sea of our troubles around us. Child of God, look now to Christ. Look afresh to his cross, to his precious shed blood. Receive forgiveness and cleansing and healing. And then look to him as you walk, as the author and finisher of your faith. Look to heaven and see him there. A prince and a savior and a great exalted high priest. Live today and serve him now below. And if you're sinking, then there's a helping hand. If you're a sinner sinking deep in sin, as the congregation were singing earlier on in the pre-recorded congregational singing, if you're sinking in the sea of sin, sinner, there's a helping hand today. If you just cry, Lord, save me, immediately he'll stretch forth his hand and he'll lift you and save you. And he'll bring you into the perfect will of God. Father in heaven, do bless now the preaching of thy word back at home, and burn it in and bless it.